Morning and go to 1 Samuel 15. And if you did not receive one of these handouts, there are verses and things we'll look at on here, so you need one. So if you did not receive one, we missed you. Would you lift your hand up, and our ushers are coming down the aisle? If you're in the balcony or on the main floor, just lift your hand up. We'll be glad to give you one if we missed you. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use the Bible in front of you, the Pew Bible. In fact, we usually always put the page number at the top, so you can go right to 1 Samuel 15, and you can follow along in God's Word with us this morning. All right. Are you glad to be here? Give me an amen, huh?
Amen.
All right. Glad you're here. Thank you for coming. We're going to get into God's Word, and I believe it'll help us this morning if we really allow it to. Am I living in obedience to God? You know, a lot of times I think we try to dodge that question. And we dodge it a lot of times by listing all the good things that we do for God or maybe for other people. Well, I know there's this area in my life where I'm disobedient to God, but I go to church. There's this area of my life where I'm disobedient, but I sing in the choir, I usher, I teach a class up at the church. I work VBS, I do Walk Through Bethlehem, I give money to the church. I'm good to my family, I try to be good to other people. And we dodge the question, am I living in obedience, by trying to list the good things that we do. Or we attempt to excuse areas of disobedience to God by saying things like, well, you know, I had good intentions. Everybody does it. Well, that's just the way I am. It wasn't really my fault. Well, you know, it just makes sense to do that. And we excuse it. Here in this chapter, chapter 15, as you know from last week, King Saul rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. We learned last week that to rebel simply means to disobey God. We did cross references. We looked at it. To rebel means we disobey. Now, to kind of give you the storyline here again, in case you missed last week, the storyline in this chapter is that God said to King Saul, judgment day has come for the nation of Amalek. God had been long-suffering with these very wicked, vile, pagan, idolatrous people. They had come against God and against His people, and God was long-suffering, gave them space to repent. Years have gone by. Now judgment day's finally come, and God's going to use King Saul and Israel to bring judgment on this ungodly nation. God's instructions were very specific. God told Saul, look, I want you to destroy it. I don't want you taking any of their silver or gold, money, things, possessions. I don't want you taking any of their animals. I want you to destroy it, lock, stock, and barrel. That was the instructions. Now, the first two words of verse 9 are going to right away indicate here and reveal that, man, there's going to be a problem here. What are the first two words of verse 9? A little bit louder? But Saul. Oh, right away we know there's a problem. I mean, when you tell your kids to do something in the morning, and you check back later on that night, and you say, hey, did you do what I told you to do? Yeah, Dad, but. Oh, I don't want to hear that, do you? Yeah, Dad, but. No, but. Did you do it or didn't you? Well, yeah, Dad, but. But Saul. Well, man, there had already been issues with this guy. You know, we've seen that back in chapter 13 as the slide started. But now this is the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back, if you will. If you look at verse 10, look what God said here. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, remember, Samuel is the prophet and priest. He's the leader, spiritual leader in Israel. King Saul's the political leader. It repenteth me, God said, that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. You see, God was through with Saul. God was going to strip him of his throne. He was going to strip him of his kingdom. This was it. God said, I'm done playing around. I got to have a king who's going to do what I tell him to do. And so God said, that's it, I'm done. What if there's anything this teaches us, it's this. It's in your handout. Disobedience is a serious thing to God. Disobedience is a serious thing to God. It's not a light thing to God. If you look down at verse number 23, okay, go down there. We looked at this verse last week. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness. We want our way. And when we want our way, as opposed to God's way, God said it's like bowing down before an idol. It's like idolatry, stubbornness. God expects every believer to live in obedience to Him. And last week we learned why rebellion against God is so serious. I mean, when you pit yourself up against God, when you say, yeah, God, I know what you said, but... And when you pit yourself against God, there's some repercussions. And we saw last week that the reason why rebellion is so serious is because, number one, we said it grieves God's heart. We said, number two, it affects others around us. We said, number three, it always ends up catching up with you eventually, your disobedience and rebellion. And we said, number four, it carries with it serious consequences. None of us are above a Saul-like fall. And from Saul's negative example, we're going to kind of turn this thing around into some positive principles on how we can live in obedience to God. And the first principle is this, and it's in your handout. Number one, if I'm going to live in obedience to God, I must accept God's word as the final authority in my life. Now, the key word there is the blank. What's the blank? Final. I mean, football season is upon us. Amen? I should have got an amen right there, I tell you. Football season's back. That's so exciting. But you know, when college football starts, if the coach thinks the official made a bad decision, he can challenge it. But once that thing gets bumped up to the replay official up in the booth, he has the final say-so. And whatever he says, that's it. Well, you know what, my friend? I'm here to tell you God has the final say-so, and that needs to be our attitude. God's word is the final authority in my life. You know, that's just the way it's got to be. As we said earlier, the first two words of verse 9 indicate Saul's problem. But Saul. But Saul. You see, Saul decided that he and the people knew what was best. We know what God said, but we got a better plan here. Now, there had been some warning signs already in Saul's life. Going back to chapter 13, we saw his self-will. Well, now, this was a test to see if Saul would obey God's will, if he'd just do what God said to do. And this was a test. And you look at verse 1 and look what it says. Samuel also said unto Saul. So you got the prophet and priest speaking to Saul. And he says, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. That was back in chapter 10. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Man, Saul, just do what God said to do, man, and you'll be all right. Just do what God said. And it's amazing as I studied this chapter how that God's perspective and Saul's perspective were completely different. Look at it with me. Look down at verse 11. Here was God's perspective. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. That's God's perspective. God said, you know what? This guy's not performed my commandments, Samuel. Well, what'd Saul think about it? Look down at verse 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? God said, this guy has not performed my commandments. Saul said, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Man, complete, directly contrary statements. Now, guess who was right, God or Saul? Yeah, God was right, and Saul was wrong. But here's where Saul went wrong. Here's where he went wrong. In your handout, it says, Saul thought that partial obedience was acceptable. He thought that partial obedience was acceptable. Look down at verse number 20, and you're going to get some insight into Saul's thinking here. Look at verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. He argues with Samuel all through the chapter. Man, I've done what God said. I've obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Well, I mean, right here he's contradicting himself, isn't he? He says, I've done what God said. Then he turns around and says, but we spared Agag, the king. And we took the best of the spoil from Amalek. Well, you know what? He thought that partial obedience was acceptable. But that's clearly it's not what God was looking for. This was not what God said to do. This isn't it. It's like if I send my kid in the store, if I send my son in the store, and I say, here's a $20 bill, I want you to get milk, and a gallon of milk, and I want you to get a loaf of bread. I send him in the store. And I say, I want you to bring back the change. He comes back out, he's got the milk, he's got the bread, and he's got 10 boxes of Little Debbie snacks. And he gives me the change. Well, I mean, he got the milk and he got the bread and he gave me back the change. But is that going to be acceptable to me? No. No. He thought, you know, he decided that he was going to, Saul said, you know, I'm going to mix some of my human reasoning here with what God said. God is looking for some men and women who will accept His Word as the final authority in their lives and not mix it with human reasoning and human opinion. Saul thought he could improve on God's plan. I mean, you know, it's like he's in the store, got the milk, got the bread. Oh, the Little Debbie snacks are on sale. That's a great plan. I think I'll pick up 10 boxes of those. I can improve on Dad's plan. And that's what Saul thought. And that's a real temptation for Saul to do like Saul. And you know what happens when we do that? We dilute God's Word with our own fleshly thinking. Now, just to give you a little illustration of what we do, this is exactly what we do. Here's some Mountain Dew, okay? And you like Mountain Dew, Luke? Good? Yeah? You like that? Luke's like, yeah. All right, let's take some Mountain Dew here. Okay, there we go. Boy, that looks good, doesn't it, Luke? Got some Mountain Dew there. Wow. But you know what I think I'll do? I think I'll, without Mountain Dew, I think I'll take this water cup here and do that. I got some nice warm water mixed in with it. Ooh, doesn't that look good? He's like, no, that doesn't look good at all, does it? Why? I diluted it down. And you know what we do? We take God's Word and we dilute it down with our own fleshly thinking, our own human reasoning, our own human viewpoint. And what we do is we take God's Word and we put it on the same level as the word of men. And just like that is repulsive to him, that's just kind of nasty, especially knowing that Brother Larry drank out of that cup. I know that that's... But just like that's repulsive, it is repulsive to God when we take His Word and then mix it with our own human reasoning. You see, the power of God's Word cannot be released in our lives when we do that. Look in your handout. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13 in your handout, Paul said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us," he told this church, "you received it not as the word of" what, church? Say it loud. What? Men. You didn't receive it as the word of men. He said, "But as it is in truth, the" what? "Word of God." And what was the result of them receiving it as the word? Well, look at the rest of the verse. "Which effectually," that means powerfully, what was it doing? It was powerfully what? "Working also in you that believe." God's word cannot, the power of God's word cannot be released in your life when you dilute it with your own human thinking and human wisdom. You have to take it as the final authority in your life. I mean, if God's word clearly says, if God's commandment is that premarital sex is wrong, then it's wrong. If God says drunkenness is wrong, it's wrong. If God says that there are attitudes of bitterness in you, and God says that's not pleasing to me, you need to forgive as Christ has forgiven you. But I'm angry, and I'm bitter, and I'm mad, and I hate them. No, that's when you go to God's Word and you say, "You know what? God's Word has told me to forgive. God's right. I'm wrong. I need to forgive." God's Word says that I'm to love my wife as I love my body. And I praise God, today is 23 years of marital bliss for us. It's our anniversary today. 23 years. Oh, it's exciting. We got married in this church 23 years ago when this church met on Bevel Road. And that was 87. I got it. But you know, if God's word says love your wife as you love your body, and you love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so we don't take God's word and dilute it. And we don't say things like, "But my wife's mean and ornery." Well, I do when she loves me. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to do exactly what God said when she's nice to me. No. You know what? God's word is the final authority. And he didn't say, "Love your wife when she's nice to you." He said, "You love her unconditionally." Number two, the second principle for how we can live in obedience to God is always stay little in your own eyes. Saul told Samuel, "I have performed God's commandment." Samuel said, "Then what's that I hear in the distance, Saul? Are those animals I hear?" "Oh, well, yeah, man, listen, about that, Samuel. You see, yeah, those are animals. Yeah, they're from Amalek. But you see, the people thought that we could keep back the best animals because then we could offer them in sacrifice to God. I mean, we could worship God better that way." Look what Samuel told him in verse 16. Look what Samuel's response was to that. "Then Samuel said unto Saul, 'Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night.' And he said unto him, 'Say on.'" He looked Saul right in the eyeballs. And he said, "Hey, big guy, do you want to know what God told me last night about this?" Saul said, "Yeah. Yeah, go ahead. I want to hear what God had to say about it." And verse 17 is so insightful. It's so insightful. In verse 17, Samuel said, "When thou wast" what? "Little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" You remember that back in chapter 9 and 10? Remember when Saul's attitude was, "Me, king? Who am I of the least of the tribes of Israel, of the least of the family? Me?" I'm a nobody. Remember that message I did from a nobody to a king? I'm a nobody. And then they go to anoint him as king in chapter 10, and they can't anoint him because he's hiding. He's embarrassed to even come out and be anointed. And Samuel said, man, don't you remember that? Remember when you were little in your own sight and how God exalted you? And that verse is so insightful because it reveals to us Saul's biggest problem. Let's bring it up on the screen. What was his biggest problem? It was pride. His biggest problem was he got too big for his britches. When Saul received a position of great privilege and authority, he began to compromise God's word in favor of his own thoughts and his own ideas. Now, let this be a lesson. When we get puffed up in our own sight, when we start thinking that we have the right to bypass God's word, because our position gives us that privilege, then we know we're not going to live in obedience to God. You're not a candidate to be obedient. When, you know, have you ever worked a job in the past where maybe there was somebody that at work, because of their position or because of their relationship to the boss, they thought that all the rules and guidelines at work applied to everybody else, but not them? You ever been on a ball team growing up and maybe one of the kids, his dad was the coach? or maybe he was the star player on the team. And so he kind of had the attitude, oh, yeah, the rules and guidelines are for everybody else, but not me. I'm the star. My dad's a coach. And we can get that way spiritually. You see, when King Saul first started out, he looked small and God looked so big. But isn't it amazing how the bigger we begin to look, the smaller God looks? And we think it's nothing to just step over what God said. You see, in your handout it says that Saul lost sight of how much he needed God. And this always leads down the road of disobedience and rebellion. You know, I was so blessed. A couple months ago, our teenagers were preparing to go on a trip to Guatemala, a missions trip, to help one of our missionaries there. And right before they left, at the men's prayer breakfast, which is the third Tuesday morning of every month, we have a devotion, and then as men we pray together. And we had a young man named Caleb Rich. He was in the early service. He was the guy playing the guitar up here on that first song. And Caleb's 15 years old. And they asked Caleb if he would bring the devotion that morning. And that morning, he gave the devotion, 15 years old, in a group of probably 60 men. And he gave the devotion, and I'll never forget what he prayed that morning. He probably doesn't remember what he prayed. He was too nervous, you know. But I remember what he prayed. Here's what he said. God, help me to realize how much I need you and that I can't do this without you. I can't do this without you. And you know, God really used Caleb that morning, didn't he? And he was such a blessing. And that was the first time he ever spoke to adults. But do you know what the key is to God using Caleb in the years to come? It's Caleb still feeling that way after he's done that 100 times. It's Caleb still saying, God, help me to realize how much I need you and that I can't do this without you, after he's done it 1,000 times. As a 16-year-old teenager, I preached the very first time to adults on March 30th, 1983. You say, wow, you remember the date? Yeah, because I got the cassette tape out this morning and looked at it. I got a cassette tape of that message, my first message, March 30th, 1983. You say, man, can I borrow that and listen to it? Not for $500,000 am I going to let that out of my possession. I don't want you to hear it. But you know, it must have been good because my knees applauded the whole time I was preaching. And man, I tell you, I was so nervous and I realized how much I needed God. And you know, that was 28 years ago. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Man, I didn't know a Bible verse from my elbow. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I'd just been saved. But I remember as a 16-year-old, after I got saved, I knew I wanted to teach that book the rest of my life. I knew I wanted to preach that book to others. I knew I wanted to serve the Lord in ministry. And I remember submitting to that at 16 years old and never looking back again. I knew that's what I wanted to do with my life. I wanted my life to impact others. And I remember 28 years ago, that first message. And I was thinking, you know, I became the senior pastor here in 1994, 16 years ago. And I did a little math real quick on the calculator, and I realized I've preached over 2,000 messages here at Crossroads. And you know what? Here's the key, though. Here's the key. I need God as much right now, today, as I stand before you, as I did 16 years ago when I gave my first message. And I cried out to God this morning, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. I need Him as much today as I did then. And if I don't realize that, then I'm heading down the path of disobedience. One of the greatest potential pitfalls for a believer is success. I got it figured out. I got this thing down. That one of the greatest potential pitfalls is success. Worldly blessing, prosperity. Because we begin to think that God's word applies to everybody but us. And we have to stay small in our own eyes and realize every day how much we need God and tell Him that. In your handout, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Look in your handout. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who, church? God. The third principle in your handout for how to live in obedience is not only to make God's word the final authority, not only stay little in your own eyes. Number three, the third thing we learn from Saul here is number three, never allow the fear of man to intimidate you. You know, as you read this chapter, Saul's in denial the whole chapter. He's in denial. He keeps insisting that he's obeyed God. He keeps arguing with Samuel. I've obeyed God. I've performed the commandment of the Lord. I did what He said. Well, when he realizes that Samuel's not going to let him wiggle out of it, notice what he says in verse 24. And Saul said unto Samuel, finally Samuel's got him in a corner. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It appears that the people pressured Saul into this decision and that Saul allowed it to happen. Now you understand that's not an excuse. He was the king. He was the top dog. He could have stopped this. He could have immediately put a stop to it. But he said, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. And many times in life, teenager, many times in life, young adult, college and career, many times in life, married couple, many times in life, you are going to be confronted with situations where you've got two options. Number one, it's in your handout. You can either fear what others may say or do, and you can choose to do wrong and disobey God. You can fear what others say or what they may do, and you can go ahead and choose to do wrong, disobey God. Or number two, you can choose to place your trust in the Lord and do what is right and obey God. Look at your handout, Proverbs 29:25. It says, the fear of man bringeth a what, church? A snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Isn't that a great verse? The fear of man brings a snare, but man, when you trust in the Lord, that's the safe thing to do. Why did Abraham lie about his wife? Why did Isaac lie about his wife? The fear of man. Why did Moses flee to Midian? The fear of man. Why did David have Uriah murdered? The fear of man. Why did Peter curse and swear and deny the Lord around that campfire? Fear of man. If you look at the screen, isn't this an amazing verse? John 12, it says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers of Israel, also many believed on him." They believed on Christ. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of" what? "Men." "More than" what? "Praise of God." Boy, that's a great verse. I wonder, are there areas of your life where you have compromised God's word because you were afraid what your spouse would think? You were afraid of what your friends at school would think. You compromised the Bible. You compromised what you knew was right because of you were afraid of what a coworker was going to think, or a neighbor was going to think, or another family member was going to think. You compromised the Bible because you were afraid of what your boyfriend would say or what he might do. You were afraid of what your girlfriend might do. The fear of man brings a snare. Satan is the author of fear and intimidation. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. There are people who will die and will actually spend eternity in hell apart from God. They're going to miss heaven because of the fear of man. Well, if I get saved, if I trust Christ, if I become a believer and I become a Christian, what will my husband think? What will my wife think? What will the people at work think? Man, if I get saved and I commit my life to the Lord, what are my classmates at school going to think about me? What are my friends going to think? They may laugh at me. They may think I'm a religious fanatic. They may think that I'm some type of spiritual nut if I do that. And there are people who will die and spend eternity forever apart from the Lord because of the fear of man. Hey, if you're not saved today, man, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if Christ doesn't live in your heart, if you're not at peace with God, if that's you today, man, I'm going to tell you something right now. Let me give you some advice. I wouldn't let anybody or anything keep me from coming to Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, really. All that matters is what God thinks. And what a shame it would be to spend eternity with Satan in the lake of fire, all because of the fear of man. Obey. Obey the gospel. Paul talks about obedience to the gospel. You say, well, what do you mean? You want me to join the church? No, that's not how you obey the gospel. You mean I'm going to have to go through religious rituals and be baptized? No, that's not what it means to obey the gospel. Well, you mean I'm going to have to become this or that, or you know, am I going to have to go through this list of things? No. None of that's obeying the gospel. You know what it means to obey the gospel? It means that you in your heart believe that what Jesus Christ did on that cross was enough to atone for your sins. And you put your complete faith and trust in what He did. You're not trusting you. You're not trusting religion. You're not trusting your self-righteousness. You are trusting Christ and Christ alone. That's what it means to obey the gospel. Your trust is in Him and what He did. Period. Obedience is such a key in the Christian life. You know, we talk very much at our church about rightly dividing the Word of God. And in fact, I've got a class I'm teaching in the Bible Institute in the fall called Rightly Dividing the Word of God. And you're going to learn the 8 divisions of Scripture. And those things are all important because we got to see how God has worked as He progressively revealed Himself through the Bible. But you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that there are certain issues that cross all the dispensational lines. And one of those issues is obedience. You're going to find the issue of obedience in the first dispensation right there in the Garden of Eden. That was an issue. God expected obedience. You're going to find obedience all throughout every dispensation of your Bible to the very end. Obedience is the thread that goes all throughout that Bible. God is looking for people who will obey what He says to do. And because it is such a key issue, I used to teach children for years. I taught children in Bible college, and then I came here and was an assistant pastor for 5 years, and I taught children's church every Sunday. I preached to the kids. I didn't preach in here. I preached over with the children, which is what my son's doing right now. It's funny how things come around. But he's 20 years old, and he's preaching next door. But, you know, we used to teach our kids a little song to tell them how important obedience is. And it went like this. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands. Doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now spell it O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Dun, 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 dun. Obedience. Obedience. I can't believe I just did that in church. But isn't that a good song? It's the very best way to show that you what?
Believe.
I believe God. I'm not going to do what He says, but I believe Him. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. Obedience is the best way to show that you believe. You say, well, I believe God is right. And I don't think God's a liar. But I'm not going to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then you don't believe God. Because God said that what His Son did on the cross is enough to save you and to bring forgiveness of your sins. And so for you to try to find any other way is to call God a liar. If you believe God, you will obey Him and trust His Son, Jesus Christ. And we can go through every issue of your life that way. Do you really believe God? Then obey. And in your handout, it says all of us must make the choice. You see, I can't choose to obey God for my children. I can't choose to obey God for my wife, for my son next door. I cannot choose to obey God for Pastor Rob. Nor can he for his children. Nor can I for you. In your handout, it says you must make that choice. Will we live in obedience to God? Or will we be like Saul and choose to rebel against God? How do I live in obedience? Look at the front of your handout. Let's look at it. What did we learn from the Bible today? How do I live in obedience? See, we want to teach the Bible so that you go home understanding it and then applying it to your life. It's not enough to just understand the Bible. That's important. That's the first step. It's never going to help you if you don't understand it. But around here, we believe you ought to understand it and then apply it. Number one, how do I live in obedience? We said, accept God's word as the what?
Final
authority. It's always right. Number two, always stay what? Little in your own eyes. Number three, never allow the what of man? The fear of man to intimidate you. Let's go to God in prayer this morning.